children. James chapter 2, our focus will be on verses 1 to 5, and we'll actually begin by quickly looking again at James 3:17. Children, here are your questions for this evening. First, did Jesus treat rich people better than poor people? Two, does God have a favorite color of people? Three, what does James say is the royal law? And then there's fill in your blank. Fill in the blank. And First James 3:17, to remind you that we are in a series that began in Proverbs on life in wisdom's house, and then we turn to James, where James describes wisdom from above. And so 3:17 reads, and this is the word of God, wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And now, James 2, beginning in verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? There ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we do thank you for your word and the instruction that we receive from it. Lord, we know that you direct your people's paths in the way they should go. And tonight, as we hear from you, we ask that you would use your word to sanctify us, that you would help us to set our lives more fully in your direction, following in your ways, according to your ways of wisdom that you give to us from above. And so now we ask for your Holy Spirit as we'll hear the word preached. Please help the preacher. Please help all who will hear as we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was impressed to hear this morning Pastor Ted say that there's a problem with topical preaching because there's way too much to cover and you can't cover anything. And so here I am with another topical sermon, a one-word sermon based on impartiality. There's so much that could be addressed just dealing with that one attribute of wisdom from above. But then it got even more complicated because there's a problem with that word itself. That word can be translated, as I'm taking it, as impartial, but it can also be legitimately translated as unwavering. In other words, being firm and undistracted in your conviction, decisive. And to further complicate things, James uses it both ways. And he gives illustrations of being unwavering, and he also gives illustrations of being impartial. I've chosen to go with impartial largely because of the context. The context of these attributes of wisdom seems to me to be directed towards other people. And so that's why I've also used the illustration that James gives us in chapter 2. So in tonight's topic, we're dealing with this perennial problem of bias. This ongoing problem of disregarding, dismissing some people because of their low status or their low financial condition or some other reason for prejudice, and exalting people for their financial status or their power or some other thing. In other words, looking at people for their outward appearance and then considering their status as a reason either for disregard or for favoritism. That's the problem we're dealing with tonight. This could be a very short sermon, and by the looks of Sunday evening, Memorial Day weekend, that's probably a good idea. So here we go. Short sermon. While discrimination is inherent in fallen man, there's no place for it in the life and practice of God's redeemed people. There's no place for it. And so I ask the question, as James asked the question, who is wise among you? If one of the indicators of wisdom is impartiality, and you're not impartial, then are you among the wise? And then we look at the illustration that he gives in chapter 2 and ask how we receive people. Then we have to understand that this isn't just a fiction or a philosophical thing or an idea. The idea of impartiality is actually a part of the true Christian religion. If you look at the last verse in chapter 1, James has been writing about the way we are to behave. And he says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That's not the end all of true religion. He goes on to explain more of what true religion is. So part of true religion is this idea of impartiality. Impartiality with respect to people. Now, before I go back to the illustration, there's a couple of interesting words in here. When it talks about being partial, this issue of partial to others or discerning between men, the actual word behind that comes from a combination that includes the word face. It really means if you take people at face value, you're looking at the surface and not really considering what the real issue is. The real word is you're an acceptor or a rejecter of their face. I remember when I was a child, one of my ongoing sins was that if I didn't like somebody's face, I didn't like them. I didn't like their face. They couldn't be good people. Now, that's sinful, but that's a super simplistic synopsis of what this word means. We have a problem with respecting people, showing partiality based on outward appearances or on their status. So James gives us an illustration. He says, so say someone comes into your congregation, into this meeting. He uses the word synagogue. It could be a business meeting. It could be a worship service. Whatever the case is, it's in what we would understand as the church. And the thing is that James is probably not just making up an illustration. This is not a parable. It apparently was a problem in the early church. So James puts it this way. Say somebody comes into your church and they're very obviously wealthy, finely dressed, rings. And you say to them, come and sit in this prominent place. Sit in this place of esteem. Well, then another visitor comes in and he's obviously not wealthy. And he comes in poor attire. And you say to him, come sit over here, kind of out of the way, as it were, where you're not prominently noticed. Or even worse, the word there is, come and sit under my footstool. Unfortunately, this is kind of too easy to picture, isn't it? It's sort of a gut reaction to this outward appearance and the presumed status of these individuals. We try to apply it to our church and picture someone coming in and wanting to give them the esteemed place. I think in our church, the esteemed place is the back row. These are the cheap seats up here. Right? So you have somebody come in, you show them favoritism, you put them where you want to put them because of their prominence. James says, if you do that, you are acting like evil judges. This is not a light thing. evil judges is not a compliment. And so if we're making these sinful, warped judgments based on our perspectives, we're becoming evil judges. And if we do it as individuals, making judgment calls based on outward appearance, we're caught up in some form of bigotry and that sin. If as a covenant community, we dismiss those of lowly stature and exalt those of high esteem, we as a congregation are acting as evil judges, preferential treatment to those who have more money, dismissing those who we might say are on that lower rung of society. It's a hard thing not to judge on outward appearance. It's a hard thing not to kowtow to those who have money. But tragically, it happens in the church. Now, this is addressing not only the issue of money, it could address many other things. Showing partiality for a number of different reasons. Sadly, the church has embraced some of this throughout history. Having sections in the building of a church for people who could pay for their seats and other seats, we might say, the peanut gallery, that were either free or of lower cost. That actually happened in some churches that embraced segregation based on color, discrimination. Churches that kowtow to celebrity, fawning over celebrities in the congregation who might show up, bowing to those with political power. You see, the problem is not just this issue of money and poverty. So many other things. Well, it can happen in a local church. We've seen it in history. It can happen in a local church. Beholden to people with money. We give them more influence. We give into their demands. But there are other things there as well. You have an angry person in your church and you want to appease them all the time. And so you do what they want to do. The squeaky wheel gets the oil. You see, this can come in different ways. We can defer because of age. Either way, we want to appeal to the young people, so we have to do everything the young people want. We want to appeal to our seniors, so we'll do whatever they want. You see, the quandary can come in so many different ways, but any of this kind of discrimination, this kind of prejudice, this bigotry, or this exaltation is wrong in the eyes of God. Let me remind us what James says about wisdom that's the opposite of wisdom from above. So if we're partial, I think it's fair to say that it's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. That's what he says. Here's something very ironic about the issue of the haves and the have-nots and their influence in church. You see, in reality, that kind of preference or dismissal actually diminishes the worth of both. Because it diminishes the one without anything because they don't have anything. But what does it reduce the people with money to? Cash value. Reduces them to cash value. Doesn't really esteem the person at all. And so you see how this sin manifests itself and the danger of it. There are temptations towards it. Temptations to be impressed by worldly stature. And again, dismissive of those lowly in the world. The ironic thing is that in James, he tells us that we're basically to care for the poor, to esteem the poor, and watch out for the rich. In fact, what's really interesting is that when he goes on in the letter, he talks about how it's some of the wealthy in the community that are causing problems for the church. But as one writer said, wisdom does not weigh with a carnal balance. Wisdom is fair and esteems all people. There's a contrast. And here's how sharp the contrast is. Either we're being evil judges or we're being Christ-like. We're being Christ-like. Again, it's a matter of true religion. There's no place for partiality in Christ's community. It starts with individuals. It starts with how we look at others. Do we value all? Do we esteem all? Of course there are exceptions. If there are troublemakers, if there are tormentors in the church, if there are those things, they can't be dealt with just on an equal level. But let's not think about all the exceptions that we can make. Think about how we're to value and esteem all people. And in the Christian community, to treat others and each other with the highest esteem and dignity, with the love of Christ. That reflects the love of God. That reflects the love of God. I think it's fair to say that God is unbigoted. If I were to ask you the question, does God have a favorite color or a financial status that he likes the best? You could give an awful lot of really, really bad answers. But God doesn't see things. God doesn't look at the outward appearance of man. God isn't interested in our financial worldly status. Except for if we have status, how we use it, either to his glory or not. But here's how I would put it. I can openly say that God is not impressed with your money. But he's also not embarrassed by your poverty. Put it negatively, Romans chapter 2, Paul refers to the fact that God judges without discretion. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 2 very quickly. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. He will render each one according to his works to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. For there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. God shows no partiality. What about Jesus' view when he walked the earth? What do you think Jesus was most interested in? I asked, what do you think Jesus was most interested in? He was interested in souls that will never die. Even his enemies picked that up about Jesus. The Pharisees and the Herodians come to trap Jesus in his words. And here's what they say. Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion. For you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. You see it in Jesus' teaching. Cutting through the exterior, cutting through the outward, getting to the heart. You see it in his actions. Most profoundly in his giving himself. Because in Christ we see the mercy of God shown to sinners. It extends to rich and poor and to every race. You might say that God has no favorite child, but he has one begotten son. And he loved those who would become his children so much that he gave that one son so that we might become children of God. Never forget hearing a preacher say that this almost brings us to the point where we say to ourselves, If we've been made children of God and it costs the life of the Son of God, does that mean that the Father actually loves us more than he loved his Son? And of course it doesn't. But it sure shows us the extent of his love for us and the extent of Christ giving himself for us. You see, it's all about God's sovereign mercy set forth in his sending his Son to die for the sake of sinners of all different ranks of life, of all different nations. Someone might say, well, he certainly favored the Jews. Let me remind you that while the Jews were God's chosen people in the Old Testament, God had to remind them, not only in the Old Testament, Paul reminds them in the New Testament, but he had to remind them that it wasn't anything in and of themselves that caused him to make them his nation. In fact, they were hideous and unattractive. They were in the poverty of their sin, but it was by his grace alone that he saved them and showed pity on them. And then the gospel goes out to the Gentiles when Jesus comes, and that wall of hostility between God's chosen people is broken down, and now even Gentiles receive salvation and are filled with the Holy Spirit. If you see what Peter preaches in Acts chapter 10, you'll see that's where he starts, that God isn't discerning between these two very different nations anymore. The gospel goes first to the Jew, but then to the Gentile. Paul picks up on that. Galatians 3:27-28. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:11. Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. That widens it much more than this issue of wealth and poverty that goes back to our story, but you see how it applies again and again. And so we need to shape our thinking after the kind of thinking that God has shown us in showing mercy. Here's how I think it works. And here's where we need to look at ourselves. And I don't mean looking at each other. I mean looking at ourselves. Here's how I think it works. Wisdom from above helps us to see things from God's perspective. And if I'm right in my assessment that God is unbigoted and benevolent towards all kinds of sinners, that's what we need to be. And if he's not interested in financial status, celebrity, power, anger, and any of those things, we need to be aloof to those worldly things, that earthly, worldly thinking, and have the mind of Christ. And so here's where I'll bring it to a close. And I want us to work backwards. This may seem odd going backwards. I want us to think about our actions, our words, and then our thoughts. With the backdrop of this, that if we look at things the way God looks at things, we look at ourselves first the way God looks at us, and he's had tremendous mercy on us, not based on anything we had to offer him. But then we need to look at the way he looks at all these others that I've already mentioned. So first of all, we work backwards from the easiest to the hardest. Actions. They all seem hard. But how do we treat people based on our outward assessment to them? Or better said, do we treat people based on our outward assessment of them? Well, that's hard enough, to treat all people well because they're created in the image of God. To treat all God's people well because they share a common Father with us because they're in Christ. That is a hard thing, but it's possible by grace. But we can actually fake it. We can actually fake it. So then we need to look at our words that often verify what's going on in our hearts, but still not quite to our hearts. And there I'm using heart and thought in the same way. But our words. What do we say with reference to people? Do we make those comments degrading some people and fawning and exalting some people because of their outward status? How do we talk with reference to one another? Do we categorize people by their financial status or their looks or their skin color or any of those kind of things that are wrong discernment? We've got to guard our tongues. But James says it's almost impossible. It is impossible to guard our tongues. But then he exhorts us to control our tongues. But even then, we can rein in, can't we, what we say. We can do that. But what about our thoughts, our hearts? Because that's where our words and our actions come from. Let me put it positively. Are we impressed with our fellow human beings because they're created in the image of God? Regardless of their color, regardless of their status, regardless of their faces. And how about our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we esteem and love them because they're children of God, bought with the same exact blood of Jesus Christ as we are? As we are. Controlling our thoughts is an extremely difficult thing when it comes to this kind of wrong-headed discernment, surface thinking, discrimination, bigotry, whatever you want to call it. And so we need to bring all of this in submission to God, seeking to have more and more of the mind of Christ, seeking to have this wisdom from above that will put to death this problem of bigotry, of bias, and all those attached kinds of things. Because a worldly attitude towards people is unacceptable in the household of God. Well, in glory, there may be ranks upon ranks of angels, and there are rewards in heaven, but it's never based on our worldly wealth or anything like that. But in glory, as far as I know, there's only one King before whom we bow, and that's Jesus Christ. And I envision us right next to the rich and the poor and people of every tongue and every nation worshiping the Christ who gave himself for our sakes. Let's pray. Merciful and mighty God, we are, each one of us in Christ here tonight, we are so, so thankful that you didn't look at our qualities. You didn't look at our status. You looked at miserable, wretched sinners in desperate need of your saving grace. And you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die for us. Lord, we really do want to embrace that wonderful truth. But that kind of love for us is so humbling. Help us to have that love for us, that humbling love for us, shape our minds, our attitudes, our perspective on the people in our lives. That each and every person we see, we would remember that their worthwhile because they're created in the image of you. And so we value life. It is sacred. We believe in the sanctity of all human life. Help us to get over our bigotry, our prejudices, our falling before those who have power and authority and money. Help us to not be negligent or disrespectful of those who have less or who have complicated lives that cause people to look down on them. Help us, Lord, to get past all of that stuff and give us an intense delight in people's souls and concern for their souls. That our greatest concern for those outside of Christ would be that they know Christ. And that our great concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ is that we would truly celebrate your grace, celebrate Christ together. Lord, we know that this seems impossible to us. But Lord, we know that which is impossible with man is possible with you. We know that salvation itself is impossible with man, but possible and true in you. Well, so is your sanctification of us. And so we submit ourselves to you, our thoughts, our words, and our actions. And we come to you in the name of our Savior Jesus, who showed unfathomable love for us. Amen. Our closing hymn is "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." It's 679 in the Trinity Hymnal.